to answer the questions that we pose in this verse session. Shaykhana, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me.
Thanks for accepting the invitation. The question of the day is concerning violence and specifically the domestic violence. So what does Islam say concerning domestic violence? Because in some cases, those who want to distort the beautiful image of Islam, they sometimes refer to these domestic violences that can be uttered by some Muslims or followers of the religion of Islam. We wanted to see and ask an Islamic scholar to know about exactly, to know about the viewpoint of Islam with regard to domestic violence. Is Islam okay with that? And if yes, to what extent Islam is okay with domestic violence? We'd be thankful if you give us some good explanation.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So the short answer is Islam rejects violence and domestic violence altogether, period. There is no doubt about this. But talking about this issue in details, we see that Quran, the Noble Book of Quran, with regard to the domestic violence, talks about different factors and elements and reasons for it, and to give us some solutions to be away from domestic violence. For example, according to the Noble Book of Quran, one of the reasons for violence is jealousy. The first example could be the jealousy of Qabil or Cabel regarding his brother Habil or Abel. We know that Habil was killed by Qabil out of jealousy. Mm-hmm. And the other case would be the story of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. We know that his brothers made a violence against him because of their jealousy.
True.
The other factor and element which is very important is the false beliefs of the people. Islam and the Noble Book of Quran talk about this issue in many verses to remove such false viewpoints and beliefs of the people which cause violence and domestic violence. For example, the violence of the Bedouin Arabs against the women and against their newborn daughters, and also exchanging their daughters and women, marrying their stepmother, and forcing their women to, give them back their dowries. We see that in all these cases, Islam mentions these false beliefs in the Noble Book of Quran and invite the people to be away from these wrong beliefs. We have serious instructions in the Noble Book of Quran regarding these issues. For example, in chapter An-Nisa, verse 19, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who have faith, it is not lawful for you to inherit women forcibly. This was something practiced by the Arabs in the time of the Jahiliyyah or ignorance. And do not press them to take away part of what you have given them. It was also a practice among the Arabs. They used to force the women to forget about their dowries, mm-hmm. and give them back. Instead, Islam brought the concept of the inheritance of women. Before that, there was no issue of the inheritance of women among the Arabs. We see in chapter An-Nisa, verse 7, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِلْرِجَالِ نَسِيبٌ مِمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَانِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ وَلِلْنِسَاءِ نَسِيبٌ مِمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَانِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ So, for both men and women, there is a share in the inheritance. So we see these cases in the Noble Book of Quran. The wrong beliefs and traditions of the Arabs are mentioned, and Islam rejects them and brings about a new instructions to remove these wrong beliefs, which in many cases cause domestic violence. The other reason was the economical problems. Poverty in many cases is the reason for domestic violence. Also, among the Arabs, again, at the time of the Jahiliyya, the ignorance, in some cases, they used to kill their children out of poverty. So this is the greatest example of domestic violence, to kill your child because of poverty. Islam prohibited that with a very serious tone. Chapter Al-Isra, verse 31, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ خَشْيَةَ إِمْلَاقٍ. You should not kill your children out of fearing of poverty. نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُهُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ. We, that is God, we give them the sustenance, and also we give you the sustenance. It also has been mentioned in chapter An'am, verse 151. So this is the first aspect. Islam mentions, and the Noble Book of Quran mentions the causes, some of the causes of domestic violence, and tries to explain the people how to get rid of these problems.
Sheikh, it's true that you actually mentioned these some factors as the causes of the domestic violence, but how can poverty, economy, and dowry of the family be the cause of violence? Do you mean that, for example, in case that a lady is asking for her dowry, this will end to a sort of quarrel between men and women? This is the reason that you are talking about? But in case Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually issued something as a rule between the members of the family, and this will end and will cause violence, so shouldn't we think on the source and origin of the one who actually issued such a rule?
You know, I mentioned three reasons. One was that jealousy. Jealousy is a reason for violence sometimes.
Yeah.
I mentioned the example of Yusuf. Regarding him, his brother made a domestic violence.
But that's true that this this action of Abel led to that sort of violence. But I want to say that jealousy is not going to end in violence in any case, right? In one case, in a specific case, it led to violence. In even another case, it might lead to violence as well. But is it something prevalent that we can judge on it?
My point is that Islam mentions some of the causes of violence and asks the people to be away from them. Jealousy is one of them. Wrong beliefs is one of them. Economical problems are among them. So the Noble Book of Quran refers to the causes, at least some of the causes of domestic violence, to instruct the people. I'm not going to say that, yes, I mean, jealousy in all the cases leads to domestic violence. No. We are, taking into consideration different reasons and causes for domestic violence.
But we focus on three of them.
Yeah.
That's it.
These are the, among the causes mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran. So my first point was that, because the question is about Islam and domestic violence, we said that, first of all, the Quran mentions some of the causes for domestic violence and asks the people to be away from these causes and factors.
Thank you very much.
Now, the next point, the next aspect is the solution of Islam to prevent from domestic violence. One of them is controlling people's anger. We have different instructions in the Quran and in the narration. We know that anger is one of the main reasons which caused violence in general and domestic violence in a specific. There are many verses and narrations. It is in need of a separate discussion. So Islam instructs Muslim how to get rid of their anger. Yeah. The second point is that Islam educates Muslims and all the peoples about the true and proper relationships in the family, be it between wife and husband or parents and children, brothers and sisters, and so on and so forth. Specifically, when it comes to women, the ladies, the wives, Islam again has serious instructions to the men. So through instructing proper relationship between men and women, Islam tries to help men get rid of domestic violence. In chapter An-Nisa, verse 19, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. You have to treat your wives بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, in an honorable manner.
True.
And should you dislike them, maybe you dislike something while Allah invests it with an abundant good. This is very interesting. Again, sometimes we can think of domestic violence to be practiced by men who dislike their women.
Mm-hmm.
They do not love their wives, they maybe hate them.
True.
But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that even فَإِن كَرِهْتُمُهُنَّ, even if you hate your wives, you hate the ladies, you should be patient, because sometimes you hate something, but your goodness is in that. Asa أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا, you may hate something, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put goodness in it. Also, we have some narrations, very interesting narration in this regard. For example, the Prophet says that if you have a bad wife, a bad-tempered wife, and you are patient over her bad-temperedness, then you will have so many rewards. For example, it is as if you have worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the whole day and the whole night. So the second point was that Islam tries to instruct the men the proper relationship between men and women.
Very true.
The next issue is that Islam tries to reform the attitude of men toward women. I talked about some of the wrong beliefs at the time of Jahiliyyah or ignorance, but Islam came to reform the viewpoint and the attitude of men when it comes to women, regarding women. So, for example, according to Islam, when it comes to creation, there is no difference between men and women. There are many narrations regarding mothers, how, great is the value of mothers. And in some narrations, men are very seriously prevented from harming their wives, mm-hmm. Let alone, wounding or beating, hitting, and so on and so forth. In one very famous narration, the Holy Prophet has compared women to Rayhana, a very good smelling flower that should not be bothered at all.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your explanations and some Islamic advices on how to listen the amount of domestic violence in family and what ways that Islam suggests in order to lessen the domestic violence. Let's continue the discussion, inshallah, in the upcoming session. And other questions that needs to be asked around this issue, inshallah, we shall pose them in the next session. Dear brothers and sisters, many thanks for staying tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. إن في الجنة نهرا لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا لبن إن في الجنة نهرا لبن لعلي حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن
Vietnam peace negotiations.
Part 2.
During the military offensive of spring 1972, the North Vietnamese conquered the province of Quang Tri.
For the first time since the 1954 Geneva Accords, the North Vietnamese army takes the risk of crossing the demarcation line of the 17th parallel. Their objective is the fall of Saigon, and also to prove they will stop at nothing to chase the Americans out of Vietnam. to show he is determined to let nothing give, Nixon riposts. After a four-year interruption, the B-52s head back for North Vietnam in April 1972. They bomb the ports and the suburbs of Hanoi, but also the foundation of the dikes in order to destroy them. The Saigon Army, supported by American firepower, regains control of the lost villages one by one. 6 months of combat lead to a status quo, neither victor nor defeated, proving that only political negotiations can lead to peace. The negotiations then take precedence over the war. The two men see each other again from July 1972. In the run-up to the presidential elections, Nixon wants to speed up the peace process, a situation Hanoi is aware of. As the press now knows about the secret meetings, the venue of the negotiations must change. The French Communist Party, which supports the North Vietnamese, provides them with a villa in Gif-sur-Yvette that had belonged to the painter Fernand Léger.
That day, I was present at Gif-sur-Yvette. We let Kissinger speak first. Back from Saigon, Kissinger had made no progress on our demands. After that, Mr. Lee Duc Tho gave Kissinger a document in English. Mr. Lee Duc Tho explained the gist of the document. But the newest problem that day was that we were accepting that the Thieu government would remain.
For Hanoi, is this really a concession? Is their sole objective not the departure of the Americans and the reunification of the country? Thieu or no Thieu, once the GIs have left, the issue will be between the Vietnamese.
Kissinger and the members of the American delegation said, Mr. Lee Duc Tho, you have given us a very important document. The next day, when we looked at the conclusions, we saw they had accepted more than 80% of our proposals. On the 20th of October, we reached an agreement that Nixon considered to be excellent.
We believe that peace is at hand.
In Washington, Henry Kissinger had said, peace is at hand. This agreement plan was very, very anti-South Vietnamese and very favorable to the North Vietnamese. In other words, if the agreement had been reached, the North Vietnamese would have continued to have troops in South Vietnam, whereas we other Vietnamese, we wanted all North Vietnamese troops to withdraw from South Vietnam, to go back to Vietnam, to North Vietnam. The agreement plan, negotiated by Kissinger, ignored this issue. But for South Vietnam, it was a question of life or death.
When I see so many thumbs, so many sacrifices for the freedom and liberty of Vietnam, I reaffirm again that the whole people of South Vietnam will resist again any peace which demands rendition of South Vietnam and which will give the South Vietnam to the communist aggressors.
People are calling you the obstacle to peace, Mr. President.
When it's a just peace, a guaranteed peace, there's no one single obstacle in Vietnam. There will be not only one Thieu, but 7.5 million Thieu who are against that.
In Saigon, Henry Kissinger sets about trying to convince President Thieu that he needs to be more flexible. He confirms their commitment to South Vietnam.
Back in 1968, when with the very best of intentions, the previous administration entered into a bombing halt of North Vietnam. And everybody thought we were going to have peace now, but we didn't have it down. We didn't have it understood. We're not going to make that mistake again. We are going to have the kind of agreement which will end this war and build the foundation for a lasting peace that we can enjoy in that part of the world and all over the world. I say it shall be peace with honor and not peace with surrender for the United States of America.
After Thieu's refusal, Nixon sent a message to Hanoi. He asked to continue the talks, which is why on 11th of November we returned to Gif-sur-Yvette for the second time. They proposed about 70 amendments on very important issues. In other words, they demanded the return of North Vietnamese troops once again, so we did not agree.
It is Nguyen Van Thieu who imposes these amendments. He does not want to find himself alone facing his enemies. Nixon and Kissinger know this and expect Saigon to refuse. But the American president is campaigning for a second term of office. He wants to be the man who makes peace in Vietnam. During the month of November, the two negotiators meet. Le Duc Tho refuses to sacrifice the October agreement that Nixon had found excellent still just a few days before. Washington faces a dilemma. Either abandon Saigon by reverting to a preceding agreement, or stand up to Hanoi at the risk of the negotiations breaking down once again into war. As their interviews progress, Thieu's amendments fall one by one. In early December, there remains just one important issue to resolve.
It was the issue of the 17th parallel.
Kissinger proposes a compromise. The 17th parallel, which he wanted to be impossible to cross, could be opened to civilians. This crucial point should no longer be a problem.
Because our troops were beyond that point already, 20 kilometers the other side of it, in South Vietnam.
Le Duc Tho transmits Kissinger's proposal to Hanoi, which, against all expectations, rejects it.
Le Duc Tho said to Kissinger, "I have to win back Hanoi and consult with our government." Le Duc Tho thought that with the negotiations suspended, the U.S. could do something major, something dangerous.
He was told several times by me, both formally and as personally, that drastic measures were being considered. I didn't tell him what we were considering. I now also have reason to believe, based on documents that have since been published, that he recommended accepting our last proposals and that the Politburo turned him down.
Although Kissinger has just wished Le Duc Tho a happy Christmas with his family, bombs rain down on Hanoi as soon as he arrives home.
And immediately the Americans started bombing Hanoi to intimidate Le Duc Tho.
Despite the announcement of an imminent peace agreement, for 12 days, hundreds of bombers, including 120 B-52s, pound North Vietnam. Operation Linebacker 2 is the most terrifying operation of the war.
Negotiations in November and December led President Nixon and me to the conviction that the North Vietnamese, thinking that they could exploit the split between the South Vietnamese and us, we're prolonging the negotiations on all kinds of technical points And for really the first time in our negotiations, behaved very insolently by making proposals they knew were absurd. We decided that we had to demonstrate to them that they had exceeded the limit and took military action.
What Kissinger does not say is that on December 13th, during his final face-to-face with Lee Duk-do, he has already been informed by a telex from Washington he received the previous day that the bombings would take place. Linebacker 2 causes death and injury among civilians. For the pilots, there is just the one command, fire and forget. In the space of 12 days, the equivalent of 10 years' worth of bombs dropped on North Vietnam are fired. The objective is to further weaken North Vietnam to give Thieu time to reinforce his regime without the Americans, and for Nixon and Kissinger to leave Vietnam with their heads held high. On the third day of the Linebacker II offensive, Washington addresses a message to Hanoi. If negotiations resume, stop, we are ready to halt bombings, stop.
But Hanoi did not reply. They didn't want to accept too quickly so as not to give the impression we were in a hurry.
Avec le bombardement de B-52 sur Hanoi, Haiphong, pendant ces 12 jours,
the B-52 bombings of Hanoi during these 12 days provoked the anger and discontent of the entire population, as well as the U.S. allied governments, such as the English government. I think with the B-52 bombings, they really wanted to cause problems with the Paris Accords. Because firstly, I think, like the text, the agreements were not favorable for the U.S., for their policy. And secondly, I think they wanted to weaken North Vietnam all the same before their departure.
After Linebacker 2, they agreed to go back to the negotiations and settled all the outstanding issues very quickly along lines that were compatible with our proposals.
They then said we suggested going back to the negotiating table in January 1973 because we were under pressure from the B-52 bombs. That's simply not true.
We understand that the American bombing could not solve the issue. They have to come back, and that's why, of course, after their failure in the Kinshasa bombing, they have to come back, and we understand that. We are ready to receive them, and they have to come agreement with us.
Linebacker 2 tears apart the peace process, which seems to have become impossible. Yet a new secret meeting is finally fixed on January 8th. Lee Duk-do and Henry Kissinger meet in a highly tense atmosphere.
When Kissinger came back to Givre-sur-Yvette, there was always someone to open the door for him. And someone would come out of the house to show him the way to the meeting room. But on this day, there was no one.
That day, we left the door almost closed. The two parties did not shake hands or exchange any words. And Lee Duk-do
started his speech. In a very logical and calm way, but in very strong tones, he condemned Nixon, condemned the U.S. government, condemned the U.S. bombings, condemned Kissinger's attitude, condemned everything. He was very, very severe.
Kissinger was in a rather delicate position, so he sat down and listened.
I heard Kissinger say, Mr. Lý Đức Thọ, I would ask you to lower your tone, because the journalists outside can hear everything, and you are criticizing the U.S. party.
He should have been very angry. According to the reality, he was very pleasant, very flexible, very eager to settle. There were no recriminations. He was a professional. Why? Because they had decided for their own reasons that they would not be able to sustain the war themselves. They had just been defeated in a big offensive. They had now been scared by the Hanoi bombing. And they had made the decision already in October to settle the war.
Among all the sessions between Kissinger and Lý Đức Thọ that I attended, this was the most tense, the most severe. Once Kissinger said that if we did not reach a conclusion, the bombs would continue to fall. Lý Đức Thọ said, let me stop you right there. We are not at all afraid. Now you'll have to take back what you said.
One final meeting takes place on January 13, 1973, in Saint-Nom-la-Bortèche, where the final details of peace are settled. It is the end of the secret talks after 45 working sessions over a three-year period. The accord they sign on January 24th at Avenue Kléber in Paris is almost the same as that of October 1972, which the Americans, under Thieu's pressure, had wanted to renegotiate. On January 27, 1973, the accords are officially signed in Avenue Kléber by the four protagonists of the conflict.
You'd say the North Vietnamese were very happy because they got basically what they wanted. That doesn't happen to be my view. I don't think the North Vietnamese, they did not get the overthrow of Thieu, which is what they had been demanding for 4 years. They had not got the end of military supplies to Vietnam.
What did the Americans obtain from the North Vietnamese except the return of the prisoners? It is for this reason that the North Vietnamese considered that it was a victory for them. And they were absolutely right to say it was a victory in relation to the Americans.
All the peace forces and forces of justice in the world were with us. We triumphed together, not just Vietnam.
چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خداست، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
This is part of a speech of Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with clergy and the students of the seminary. God forbid that you should be bereft of divine mercy and blessings, and that you should be subject to his wrath, anger, and chastisements. May your deeds, behavior, and speech not be the means to the denial of grace, so that there is no way for you but eternal damnation. Now, while you cannot bear to keep a hot stone in your hand for a minute, keep the fire of hell away. Keep these fires from the seminaries and from the clerical community. Keep disputes and strife far from your hearts. Behave well with people and in company, and be compassionate and kind. Of course, you are not to be nice to sinners with regard to their sins and rebelliousness. Tell him to his face of his ugly deeds and wrongdoings, and prohibit him from it, and keep yourself from promoting anarchy and from rebellion.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is your host, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi from IRB English Radio, with the program Spring of Truth, and we are discussing the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the theology and servitude. We have a saying from Imam Khomeini, and in this Imam Khomeini is saying that there is no responsible person in the world that is not tested and tried by God, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what he is referring to is basically that if you are a responsible person, it means that Allah is testing you and Allah has taken a trial from you. For example, we can see in the history, for example, the prophets. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he was a prophet, he has a duty. He was a responsible person in this world. For him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذِ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنَّ. In chapter 2, verse number 124, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken all the trials, he tested Ibrahim alayhi salam, and when all those trials and tests, they were finished, قَالَ إِنِّي جَاعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا. Because he was a responsible person, because he finished, he successfully went through those tests and trials and he was successful, Allah said, we will make you the imam, the leader, the guide for the ummah that you are leading.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
So Imam Khomeini is also saying that there is no responsible person in the world that is not tested and tried by God. This responsible person, obviously, if he has the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he has a divine goal, if his actions are for a divine cause, then obviously Allah has tested him. And obviously the success that he has is because of that. We can see even in the life of Imam Khomeini, he himself, if we see his life, we can see that the way he brought the revolution, the way he had the Islamic revolution, we can see, for example, the movements in the world, like Islamic awakening movements. We can see the movements of the black people against racism. We can see the other movements in the whole history. But this Islamic movement, why it succeeded, it's because he was a responsible person. He was tested and tried by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he was successful. And that's why Allah has taken this big duty from him. He put this big duty or this weight of revolution on his shoulders, and he succeeded in this trial. So according to him, remember that there is no person in the world that is not tested and tried by God. So we also pray to the God that when he tests us, when he takes a trial, so we pray to him to give success to us, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll discuss the 22nd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Hajj, or Pilgrimage. Before moving on, let's just listen to some verses of this chapter, and we'll be back with you. Stay with us.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
And they are those who, if we give them authority in the land, establish prayer and give zakah and enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong. And to Allah belongs the outcome of all matters.
Dear listeners, we were talking about the 41st verse of this chapter. الَّذِينَ إِن مَكَّنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةَ. Those who, if we establish them in the land, perform the prayer, pay the alms, وَأَمَرُوا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهَوْا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. They enjoin good and forbid evil. وَلِلَّهِ عَاقِبَةُ الْأُمُورِ. And unto Allah belongs the end of all affairs. We read some of the traditions regarding the importance of these two critical and crucial commandments of the Almighty Allah, enjoining good and forbidding evil. Another tradition, narrated from the Holy Prophet ﷺ, indicates that he said, "You should enjoin right and forbid wrong, else Allah will dominate over you, a cruel ruler who neither respects the old ones, nor does he have mercy upon the children. Your righteous ones pray, but it will not be answered. And they ask Allah for help, but He will not help them. They even repent, and Allah may not forgive their sins." These are, dear listeners, all the natural reactions of the deeds of people who do not fulfill this great social duty. For without a general control, the process of the affairs will not remain in the hand of the righteous ones, and the vicious ones will occupy the social positions. When these traditions, when such these verses of the Holy Quran denote that their repentance will not be accepted, it is because their repentance is usually accompanied with their silence before the corruptions, and it does not have a right concept, except that they reform their programs. And they all emphasize, and these great emphasizes are for the sake that those two great duties are in fact as a surety of execution of the other individuals and social duties, and are actually considered as their soul, so that when they are absent, all the commandments and ethical principles will lose their value.
مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
we
approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran
by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
But an important question that remains in this matter is that does enjoining right negate freedom? Because one of the other rights that should be existed in the society is the freedom, which is the right for all the members of the society. In answer to this question, it should be said that the social life certainly contains so many advantages and blessings, and even this kind of advantages have caused man to live socially. Yet there are some limitations in it too. The harms of these few advantages of limitations, comparing the abundant benefits of social life, are so little and small that mankind accepted them for the social life from the early days. And of course, in view of the fact that in the social life, the fate of individuals relates to each other. They are interconnected, and the members of a society affect the fates of the others. The right of controlling others' deeds is of course a natural right, and it is the peculiarity of social life. Since this kind of social life has got advantages and, of course, at the same time, limitations. This meaning was mentioned through the tradition which was formerly narrated from the Holy Prophet. So performing this obligatory duty not only does not contradict with personal freedom, but it is also a duty that individuals must observe mutually. Since if some of the members of the society do and some of the others don't, there wouldn't be some kind of equilibrium, some kind of balance in the society. And that's the best chance for those kinds of people, for those kinds of tyrant and cruel rulers who want and who are trying and doing their best to efface the remembrance of the Almighty Allah from the society. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program as well. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the unwind all the secrets this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We are discussing about the qualities of the pious people based on the sermon number 184 in Nahjul Balagha. And we discussed and we completed one of the very important qualities, and that is the quality of having a humbleness in the heart, where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, Tarahu khashi'an qalbuh, you'll see that his heart is humble. The next quality that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions is contentment of the heart, or the contentment of the soul, where he says, qani'atan nafsuh, that one of the qualities of the pious people is that their souls are content, that their souls are content, they are in a state of contentment. And this is a very important particular quality. And this is, of course, when a person pays attention to the wisdom and the power of God, and that he is the one who divides all the providence of the people. And as a result, when he knows that God is wise, and he, out of his power, has divided justly and based on the wisdom that he has, based on a certain plan that he has, therefore that state of humility is achieved very easily by this type of person. And that is why those who are pious definitely are in a state of continuous contentment.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
So, as we said just before we went for the break, we said that one who is pious, because he has a clear understanding of the wisdom of God, and he knows that God is following a plan, and there is a reason for all his actions. Therefore, he does not doubt that portion of provision that he has been granted by God. He knows that this portion has been given to me for a reason, for a greater purpose that God has in mind, that God has planned for him. And as such a person is always in a state of contentment, and he's happy with whatever God has done. Of course, he should be working hard. A person should not go and say that I want to be content and therefore I will not work hard. That is a failure.